Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning again to those who are streaming with us online and for those of you who are here on campus. Thank you for joining us today to worship the living God, to hear from God's word, and to celebrate him together. I'm pretty excited about a few of those things that were mentioned this morning. First of all, I think I will name my vehicle the Crummy Team for the scavenger hunt. And Robin, I'll be looking forward to picking up some freshly baked bread from your house as part of the scavenger hunt. Really excited that's going to be part of that. Awesome. I'm going to start this morning the same way I began the last couple of weeks, which is with a spoiler alert. We're walking through the book of Ruth, and spoiler alert, here's what the book of Ruth is all about, and here is where it is going. The book of Ruth tells a story of how God's loyalty paves the way for the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. This is a redemption story, and it is a foretaste of the redemption that we experience in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm calling him Jesus the Redeemer. And the book of Ruth features one particular family, Ruth and Naomi and others, a family from Bethlehem, and well, it's a mixed family. Some were from Bethlehem, some were from Moab. But the story is not really about that particular family. If this story were simply about that particular family, then this would be a really lovely sort of Hallmark card story. It would be a lovely story of how one family experienced a blessing, but it's not really about that one family. This is a story about you. This is a story about what Jesus, from the perspective of Ruth, will do in 1,100 years. And from our perspective, this is a story of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and what he invites you into today. This is a story about how God will redeem not only that family, but also anyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. So as I have been saying, the book of Ruth is a story of hope that rises out of a heap of ashes. It's a story that leads us to sing hallelujah even in the midst of hardships. It's a story of redemption for wrecked people. The book of Ruth is for people who think that God couldn't or wouldn't possibly use their ordinary lives for his extraordinary purposes. It's a book for people who find it difficult to see the God of hope at work in the world today. The book of Ruth is for people like Ruth who are outsiders, foreigners, aliens, homeless. And of course, the book of Ruth tells us that, you know what? There are actually no foreigners when it comes to God's love. There are no outsiders when it comes to God's love. There are no people who are without a real home when it comes to the homecoming love of our Lord and Savior. That's what the book of Ruth is, and that is the kind of people the book of Ruth is for. And so I've been inviting you to consider these 4 weeks as we walk through the book of Ruth to read the whole story each week. It's 4 chapters long. It will take about 20 or 30 minutes if you sit down and read the whole thing through. So it's manageable. And the reason I'm inviting you to do that is because the story reads as just that, as a short story. It comes across most powerfully when we read the whole thing and not only chapter 3, as Kathy read for us so well this morning. So I want to invite you, if you haven't already begun doing that, to sit down this week and just read the whole story of the book of Ruth. I think that if you do that, you will find yourself getting caught up in this story. you will see more clearly the intersection between your story and God's story and Ruth's story. So where have we come so far? Let's just do a little bit of review before we jump into chapter 3. So here is what has happened so far. Naomi and her family, they immigrated to Moab from Bethlehem because there was a famine in their hometown in Bethlehem. So the whole family picked up, they moved to Moab. And in Moab, Naomi's husband and her two married sons tragically die, leaving Naomi with only her two daughters-in-law. And one of them, Ruth, pledges her loyalty to Naomi. And Ruth and Naomi together return to Bethlehem because the famine has come to an end. God has filled the house of bread with bread again. Once they get to Bethlehem, Ruth begins gleaning from the fields. She's a foreigner. She is a poor woman. She is a widow. And in that culture and in that time, this put her in a very vulnerable place. And so she does what many poor people, what many aliens and foreigners would do. They would go and glean the fields of the leftovers. And as the story so wonderfully tells us, just as it so turned out, Ruth ended up gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz, you know, coincidentally, right? God is at work behind the scenes the whole time. And Boaz offers Ruth safety and allows her to continue gleaning in his field. And he says essentially, look, don't go anywhere else to glean. It might be dangerous for you. And then he even gives her additional grain, right? He takes care of her. And then Ruth goes home to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and when Naomi discovers that the field Ruth has been gleaning in is the field of Boaz, she's like, her mind is blown. She can't believe it because Boaz, turns out, is a distant relative of Naomi's, deceased husband, Elimelech. It's a lot of names to keep track of. And Boaz, turns out, is eligible to fulfill this unique cultural role of kinsman redeemer, or next of kin. That word came up a bunch this morning. And this next of kin, or this kinsman redeemer, was a common cultural role that Boaz was eligible to fulfill. And what that meant was that Boaz could provide protection and progeny, in other words, children, for this family. In a world and in a culture where widowed women would be incredibly vulnerable and where family and passing on the family name was like everything, in that culture, it was common and it was also kind and merciful for a relative of a deceased husband to actually take that family in and to marry a woman from that family. And so Boaz is eligible for this. In other words, Boaz can be the kinsman redeemer. He can provide hope, and he can provide children, and he can provide protection. I know it's kind of a weird thing for us. It's strange, but in that context, it was the kind and merciful and, quite frankly, the normal thing to do. And so we pick up the story today after Ruth has been gleaning for a while in Boaz's field. And Boaz seems to have a problem taking initiative. He's not catching the hints that are being laid down. And so Naomi decides to take the initiative and to see if she can't get Boaz to marry Ruth and fulfill that role of kinsman redeemer. And so, you know, Naomi, she sets him up, right? She sets Ruth and Boaz up since he doesn't seem to be making any moves. So not only is this role strange for us, but this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer is strange to us. And this whole episode where Ruth shows up in the middle of the night and uncovers Boaz's feet, come on, this is weird. Can we just say that out loud? This is weird. Really, this is in the Bible? Like, is this rated R? And what is God trying to communicate to us? What's up with, you know, this midnight episode where Ruth gets all decked out and dressed up and cleaned up, and she shows up and she basically tucks herself under Boaz's covers and uncovers his feet. It's just weird. But Boaz is like Naomi and Ruth's only hope, Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? Boaz is their only hope. And as widows without sons, and especially Ruth as a foreigner, these two women, as I have said, are so vulnerable. They were facing a life of destitution and danger. And for Boaz to fulfill this role of kinsman redeemer could possibly literally save their lives. So Ruth takes the intentional and deliberate steps to pursue what she believes is right. So she shows up where Boaz is sleeping in the middle of the night. He's startled. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself in Boaz's shoes. Like, you wake up in the middle of the night and, whoa, you know, there's this young woman laying at your feet. Like, what the heck is going on here? And she says, spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin. In other words, you are the kinsman redeemer. Why did she say that? Why did she say, spread your cloak over your servant? Now, come on, this is weird. It helps us a little bit to know that that word that is translated as cloak is the same word as the word that is translated as wings in other places. So stick with me here. Earlier, Boaz had prayed for Ruth that the Lord, under whose wings she had come for refuge, would reward her for her deeds. Remember that back in chapter 2, Boaz prays for her, basically. And he says, may the Lord, under whose wings you have sought refuge, may he bless you, may he repay you. And Ruth, now in the middle of the night, is saying to Boaz, spread your cloak, spread your wings over me. And I think that Ruth has chosen these words on purpose. This is intentional. This is an intentional play on words, because the whole episode is actually quite intentional. Ruth is saying to Boaz, basically, Boaz, you prayed for me earlier that that the Lord would provide refuge under his wings. And now Ruth is saying to Boaz, Boaz, why don't you become the answer to your own prayer? Why don't you become the wings under which I can take refuge? Let me take refuge under your wings. Spread your cloak, spread your wings over me. There's only one other time in the scriptures when this picture of a cloak being spread over someone is used. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to read a short passage for you. It's when the prophet is talking about God's loyal love for his people. And God is like a loyal bridegroom or a loyal husband. And his people are like a faithless bride. Listen to this from Ezekiel 16. This is the Lord's voice. He says, I passed by you, the people of God. I passed by you again and looked on you, and you were at the age for love. And I spread the edge of my cloak over you, and I covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. It's marriage language. God spreads his wings or his cloak over us to provide refuge, protection for us, and we become his. When he does that, we belong to him. And that image of a sheltering God is picked up by King David in Psalm 57, actually. He writes Psalm 57, as his life is in danger, he's being pursued by Saul. And King David says this in Psalm 57. He says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. There's that word again. My soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. Isn't this a good word for today? Lord, I will take refuge in your wings, under your wings, until the storms pass by. And actually, implicit in that, Perhaps we're supposed to ask a question, when will the storms pass by? When will the storms go away? There's always going to be a storm, isn't there? And so we're always invited to take refuge under God's wings. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. That's what he does when he invites you under his wings. Okay, so it's midnight. This beautiful young woman has showed up as a surprise under Boaz's covers in the middle of the night. He doesn't know who it is. He just wakes up. He's startled somehow. Perhaps his feet were cold, and that's what woke him up. And, who are you? What is going on? So how does Boaz respond? Well, first of all, Boaz responds by praising Ruth's loyalty. Did you catch that? Boaz praises her because she didn't go after the young men in the village, the rich ones or the poor ones. I love that word that's used to describe these young men is actually a word that means like the choice ones. You know, the really good specimens, the best young men in the village. And Boaz praises her because she doesn't go after them. And presumably, she could have married one of those choice men, you know, a young man, maybe even a rich young man. But Boaz praises Ruth's loyalty to Naomi because presumably, if Ruth would have gone after one of those choice guys, that would have left Naomi out to hang dry. Naomi would have ended up being destitute, that she would have been discarded. But Ruth, by pursuing someone in Naomi's family line, is actually guaranteeing Naomi's goodwill, Naomi's protection. And remember, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, Ruth had pledged her loyalty to Naomi. No matter what, wherever you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And Ruth is saying, no matter what it cost me, I will be loyal to you, Naomi. And Ruth paints this beautiful picture of God's loyal love. God is saying to us, no matter what it costs me, I will be loyal to you. Wherever you go, I will follow you. I will be with you. I will pursue you no matter how much it cost me. So Boaz celebrates Ruth's loyalty. Secondly, his integrity shines through, right, as he honors Ruth. I mean, just imagine this. It's midnight. Nobody else is around. Boaz is by himself. This beautiful one, young woman shows up. You know, she's adorned herself. She's all dressed up. She's cleaned herself up, put perfume on. I mean, the picture is painted for us, right? No one would have ever known. But Boaz is a man of integrity. And Boaz honors her. He respects her. And he does the right thing. He does not take advantage of her. Imagine how poorly this could have gone if Boaz was not a man of integrity. So his integrity shines through. His integrity also shines through as he tells the truth. He says to Ruth, you know, there is actually another person who has a prior right to be the kinsman redeemer. There's someone else who's more closely related who actually is in line in front of me, so to speak. And this person, by the way, never gets a name. We never know who this man is. Maybe that is intentional because this other man is clearly not the hero of the story. And it's astounding that Boaz says this, that he says, no, there, we must do what is right. There is someone else in line in front of me. At this point, it's pretty clear that Boaz does have a crush on Ruth, that he's got a thing for her, that he has fallen in love with her. He loves her, he respects her, he honors her. There's a sense in which you can tell, you can feel it in the text, his desire is for her. And in this moment, he could have had her. I don't mean that in an objectifying way. He could have married her. And maybe nobody else would have known, because it seems like Ruth and Naomi, they don't know about this other person who's in line in front of Boaz. This other person hasn't been mentioned. But Boaz's integrity leads him to do the right thing, to tell the truth, even when it might cost him. Right? Put yourself in Boaz's shoes. He has fallen in love with this young woman. And he is essentially saying, you know, I am not going to hold on tightly to this. I'm going to receive this gift with open hands if this is what God would have for me. But I'm going to do the right thing. So Boaz is a man of integrity. The fourth thing that we see about Boaz's response is his generosity beyond measure. I mean, he gives her a whole bunch more grain, right? 6 measures more. We don't know how much that is. We don't know how much this unit of measurement is anymore. But we do know that it's basically as much as Ruth can take home. He gives her as much as she can carry. He's incredibly generous to her. We saw this last week. Boaz's generosity beyond measure. And here he goes, 6 measures more beyond generosity. And then that's where chapter 3 ends. It ends on a cliffhanger. It's the middle of the night, or it's the next morning anyway. We don't know what is going to happen. And by the way, I don't know if you guys know Tanner, our student life minister. He just opened the service. He's written a couple of books in a series that he's doing called Order of Eden. And darn you, Tanner, he ends both of those books on a crazy cliffhanger. You know, you get to the end of the book and you just die to have book number 3 so that you know what happens next. So keep writing, Tanner. But here the story just ends on a cliffhanger. Right? Like, really? Just leaves you hanging. What happens? Well, we'll explore that next week. See, so you got to come back online or in person next week. But let's talk about bread. Robin and Jericho introduced us to the theme of bread in that crummy conversation that we had with them. That theme of bread is woven all throughout Ruth's story. And in fact, it's woven all throughout the scriptures. Bread, bread. Maybe it's a theme simply because most of what we read in the Bible was written in the context of an agrarian society. Or maybe it's because of more than that. The story of Ruth begins in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. That's what that Hebrew word literally means. Bet, house, lechem, bread. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And that's where Ruth begins, in the house of bread. And the irony is that they have to leave the house of bread because there's no bread left in the house, right? There's a famine. And they have to go to a distant land, to Moab, in fact, to an enemy land, where apparently the famine has not hit so hardly. Finally, they come back to the house of bread. They came back to Bethlehem. God has restored his house. He's filled his house with bread again. And then Ruth has to glean from the wheat fields, the barley fields, where the bread is made. Well, not where the bread is made, but where the ingredients for the bread is made. And what does Boaz offer her? Bread. He offers her grain, and then he offers her bread, and he feeds her bread at a meal. Lots of bread, a ton of bread. The midnight episode that Kathy just read today, at the threshing floor, that's where the grain for the bread is separated from the chaff. And then Boaz sends Ruth home with 6 more measures of grain for more bread. Bread is a theme that is woven through the whole story. And as we'll see at the end of the story, that all of this leads to the birth of Obed, who is King David's grandpa, whose line gives us Jesus the Redeemer, who is born where? In the house of bread, in Bethlehem. And then if we keep reading the New Testament, we read how Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people with 5 what? loaves of bread. This is not a mistake, friends. 5 loaves of bread. The people get hungry again, right? Because that was good for that day. But the next day, they're hungry for more bread, for another meal. And so they demand that Jesus do this miracle again. And Jesus doesn't. He doesn't make more bread for them. Instead, he says to them, you need the what of life? Jesus says, you need the what of life? The bread. You need the bread of life. I'm the living what? Bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. When Jesus first began his ministry, he said this interesting thing. He said, man does not live on bread alone. He's quoting the scriptures here. Man and woman do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from God. Man does not live on bread alone. You do need bread. You will starve to death if you don't have bread or rice or beans or whatever. You do need bread, but we don't live on bread alone. It's possible to be stuffed physically, but starving to death spiritually. And Jesus says, I have come to feed you with the kind of food that you need even more than you need Robin's sourdough bread. This is the kind of food that I have to offer you. Come, take, eat. Eat this bread that costs you nothing, but that costs Jesus everything. For this bread, the bread that I offer, Jesus says, is my flesh. In other words, he gives us his body on the cross as a sacrifice so that you might be whole. I don't want to stretch the metaphor too far. Does that mean like whole wheat? I don't know. Maybe that just ruins it. So that you might be whole. Friends, that's where the book of Ruth is headed. You need bread. And Jesus gives you the bread that you need. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and living God, thank you that you are a God who nourishes your people. That you are a God who desire for us to flourish in both the empty and dark places, and also to flourish in the full and bright places. You are a God who desires for us to flourish when Bethlehem is out of bread during times of famine, and also when Bethlehem is full of bread during times of plenty. And Jesus, thank you that you offer us the kind of fuel that enables us to flourish. That is your very presence, your very self. So Jesus, I ask for us that you would walk closely to us, that your presence would be palpable to us, that we would know you are with us, that we would know you are walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 promises us, that you will celebrate with us on the mountaintops, and that you will relate with us in the valleys. And that by your very presence, we might become who you have created us to be. That we might be nourished and filled up in order to love others the way that you love. That we might become people who offer bread, your bread, living bread, for those who are starving. Jesus, thank you that this is your great desire to feed us and then to make us into servers where we offer this kind of bread to those who are hungry. Bless us as we continue to worship. Bless us this time tomorrow morning. Bless us Thursday evening. Bless us Saturday afternoon in our places of work, in our homes with our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in all of the circles of influence in which we run. Bless us that we might be a blessing. We pray all of this in the nourishing name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.